All right, if you get your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. With the help of the Lord this morning, I'm going to try to share with you something I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. And we're just going to look at our Bibles this morning and enjoy the Word of God. Amen. I don't know of anything any better to do at the house of God to take the Word of God and study the Word of God and let God speak to our hearts. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to use just a portion of a verse, and then I'm going to run for a little while, and you're just going to have to jump in there and hang on, listen close, and I'll try to share with you what the Lord has given me for today. And hopefully and prayerfully you'll get a blessing from it. Amen. And God will help you and speak to your heart through everything that's said and done. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 9. The very first part of the verse, the first phrase there, but we see Jesus. And I'm going to use that this morning as the springboard, I guess I can say that, for the message. And I know that there's many of pictures, of the man-made pictures of what is portrayed to be Jesus Christ. I know that there's some, even churches have a picture of what they think is Christ, what He looks like, what He would have looked like. And I want to just go on record and say this: my Lord did not have long hair, because the Scripture does not contradict itself. The Scripture never has, never will contradict itself, but it confirms itself. Amen? The Word of God doesn't say one thing and do another. And so we know, according to the Word of God, the Scripture says that it is a shame for man to have long hair, and our Lord would have never had such a thing if it was a shame, because He was sinless. And I don't want to get into all that, but there's a lot of portraits of Christ and a lot of man-made ideas about what Christ looks like. And so this morning, I want to take the Scripture and I want to show you, according to the Word of God, according to Scripture, I want to give you a scriptural portrait of Christ. And we're going to start with this verse in Hebrews chapter number 2, where the Bible says, but we see Jesus. Now, I know in that application, that interpretation of that, it's dealing with, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing Him in a different fashion. But I want to give you from Scripture a portrait of what the Bible says of Christ. Now, it's not so much as His eyes or His nose or His mouth and things like that, but it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find that in the four Gospels. And there's a thing about the four Gospels I'm going to share with you this morning that we find in the literacy of the Bible. It is amazing how God compiled these Scriptures, how God used men inspired of the Holy Ghost to put these things together. And I know that the Bible, of course, is inspired of the Word of God, and it has to be in order to make these things come together the way they come together. Amen. Only God can do that. Man can never portray and do the things that is done in Scripture outside of the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No way that could ever happen. So I found one commentator. He says this about the Scripture. He says, H.L. Wilmington says these words. He says, the Old Testament begins with man made in the image of God. You find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Man made in the image of God. While the New Testament begins with God made in the image of man. You'll find that in John chapter 1, verse 14. The man made in the image of God was defeated by Satan in the fruitful garden. You find that in Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 8. While God made in the image of man defeated Satan in a barren desert. Amen. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. So I read that again without giving you the scriptural locations. And he says it this way. The Old Testament begins with man made in the image of God, while the New Testament begins with God made in the image of man. The man made in the image of God was defeated by Satan in the fruitful garden, while God made in the image of man defeated Satan in a barren desert. I'm telling you, the Bible is amazing when you go to putting Scripture together and let it unfold before you. So the Gospels now present Jesus Christ as the full revelation of God. In your Bible, you'll find in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 3. The Bible says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ is manifest in the flesh according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible there says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. And so it was the express will of God Jehovah, to have Jesus Christ be the Redeemer of mankind. That was the will of God, amen, from the very beginning. God, who created the world and walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden, became a man. The first thing we learn from the Gospels is what God is like, His characteristics, if you would, or His character and His ways. When we see Jesus, we see God. Amen. Y'all help me right there. We all ought to know that. But when we see Jesus, we see God, because it was God incarnate. It was God in the flesh. Amen. That's what Jesus was. It is a wonderful thing that Jehovah God has so manifested Himself to sinful man that we might know Him. One commentator said this. He said, the incarnation, God with us, shows the purpose of His heart, not only to have man with Him, but for Him to be with man. Boy, we ought to shout right there for a little while, haven't we? The Lord God walking amid the trees of the garden, which His own hands had planted, tells of the yearning of a heart which could not rest content were He not with His creatures. In other words, God created man and wanted to be with man. Amen? And listen, His heart was not content to be without heart that He created, the man that He created. All right, so we find the commentator said those words, and great was those words that he said. God became man in order to save man. We find that also in the Gospels. I'm giving you a little introduction, so you just have to stay with me. I'll try to be as simple as I can. God became man in order to save man. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. And then we find also 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. And what a real blessing that is. And we know that God had sent His only begotten Son to save mankind. So God became man in order to save the world. Now, thirdly of all, let me give you this. Christ is the second man, the last Adam, who fulfills God's eternal plan. Let me say, God has an eternal plan. Amen. This plan is that the Son of God will become the man that God intended from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world. He's perfectly righteous, loving the Father with all of His being, delighting in the will of God. And from the very beginning, God's plan that He would redeem sinners by His blood, and that He would raise from the dead as the head of a new creation of men who are conformed to God's image. Amen. And conformed to His image, that was God's eternal plan. The most concise statement of God's eternal purpose is found in the book of Ephesians. Now you can turn there with me if you like, or you can just listen. I'll read it to you. The most concise statement, the most brief, if I can use that word also, statement of God's eternal purpose is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 down through verse number 11. Let me read it to you in your hearing. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Let me stop right there and interject this real quickly. This does away with Calvinism. Amen. This does away with a lot of predestination, believing that everybody's going to be saved. God already knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. This does away with that theology. It does away with that thought and that religion that they teach in predestination. Some is predestined to go to hell. Some is predestined to go to heaven. That's false religion. That's false teaching. The Bible says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He predestined that it was the will of God, the eternal plan of God,
that through Jesus Christ, whenever we accept Him, we become the children of God. Amen. That's what that means, all right? Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The Word of God's not a secret. It's not some hidden passages. Amen. It's revealed unto the children of God according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That is concise, brief, eternal plan of God, that Jesus Christ be the Redeemer of mankind. Amen. And we find that here in the Scripture. It was the eternal plan of God Jehovah to make these things come to pass. Romans chapter number 8, very familiar passage of Scripture. Real quickly, I'll read this to you also. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 28. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Amen. "To them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Amen. That is the eternal expressed will of God. Let me give you these verses of Scripture. I'm not going to take time to read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 22. Write that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 22, verse 45 through 49. Also gives you the expressed will of God. Amen. The eternal purpose found in the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 20. And then our text, first Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. These give you the concise statement of God's eternal purpose found in the Scriptures. The Gospels are written to give a fourfold picture or portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scofield said, "Taken together, they set forth not biography, but personality. The four Gospels, though designedly incomplete as a story, or divinely perfect as a revelation." Now you take the four Gospels. I'm going to share some things with you. This one's going to be absolutely mind-boggling. Amen. It's good stuff. It's the Word of God. It's got to be good stuff. Amen. But this will help you. Amen. The Gospels are like a musical quartet where four voices perfectly harmonized together into one beautiful voice. The Gospels are like four pictures of individuals, each picture adding a different feature. So whenever you read the Gospels, it's not that all four of them say the same thing. There's some things that Matthew says that Mark doesn't say. There's some things that Mark says that Luke doesn't. I'm going to share those with you. But listen, those four portraits or four pictures of those individuals writing these Gospels portrays a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that God inspired these men to pin these things down, inspired of the Holy Ghost, and only God could do such a thing as we look at this. Amen? So the four Gospels are like four pictures of individuals, each picture adding a different feature, or like a musical quartet, as I say, where four singers, four voices, and they come together as one voice. Boy, I'm telling you, that's the beauty of the Scriptures. Now, in Matthew sees, when he talks about Christ now, Matthew sees Christ as God's King. Stay with me, all right? Christ is presented in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, as the Son of David. He inherits David's throne and eternal kingdom. Matthew does not describe Christ's lowly birth, but only the visit by the wise men. doesn't deal with the lowly birth. He doesn't deal with that in the book of Matthew. The only thing Matthew deals with is the visit by the wise men and their offerings for the king. Amen. So Matthew sees Christ as God's king. Matthew also gives the entire Sermon on the Mount with the principles of the kingdom. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter number 7. The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew gives that entire sermon. In Matthew, Christ presents himself to Israel as the Messiah and is rejected. Remember, the scripture says he came into his own and his own received him not. So Matthew deals with Christ presenting himself to Israel as the Messiah and is rejected. His rejection by the Jewish leaders is described as the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 12, you'll find there, verse 22 through 32. So it's whenever he presents himself to Israel as the Messiah and is rejected, his rejection by those Jewish leaders is described as the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Only Matthew gives the kingdom parables that describe the kingdom in its mystery form in the church age. You'll find that in Matthew chapter number 13. So as we look in the book of Matthew and study that, we find that Matthew portrays Christ as God's king. All right, everybody got that? So then we go to the book of Mark. And I'm telling you, this is interesting stuff, how God puts this together. Mark shows or presents or portrays Christ as being God's servant. All right? No lineage is given in the Gospel of Mark because a servant does not need any. And there's nothing about Christ's birth or his early life found in the Gospel of Mark. The key word in Mark is straightway, which is the language of a servant who is busy about his master's service. Listen, Mark chapter number 1, verse 10 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, the word straightway is the language of a servant who is busy about his master's service. And we find that Mark here is saying of the Lord Jesus Christ that when he came up out of the water, that there was a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse number 18 of Mark chapter 1, the Bible says, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." So the word straightway is the language of a servant. And Mark uses that throughout the Gospels of Mark and portraying Christ as God's servant. Now Matthew portrays him as God's king. Mark portrays him as God's servant. Let me move on in the Gospel of Luke. Luke portrays Christ as God's perfect man. We know that Luke was the physician, right? So in the Gospel of Luke, we find Christ's genealogy is traced all the way back to the days of Adam. You'll find it in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Let me flip there real quickly. Very short verse of Scripture, Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 38. I'll read that to you. Verse number 38, "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God." So he gives the genealogy and it traces all the way back to Adam. Luke gives much more information, though, about Christ's birth and the early life than any other of the Gospels. You'll find that in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter number 2. Usually we read those during the Christmas time, dealing with the birth of Christ and the early years of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke portrays Christ as God's perfect man. Luke has a worldwide view presenting Christ as the Savior of all mankind. Luke chapter 2 verse 10. The Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Amen. Christ, listen, is the Savior of all mankind, and Luke portrays him to be that Savior for everyone that will believe. He's God's perfect man. Amen? And he portrays him that way. Luke chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Luke only gives one of the parables from Matthew chapter 13, and that is the parable of the sower, which is dealing with spreading the gospel throughout all the world, that everybody, every man, everywhere needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's perfect man, the Redeemer of mankind, who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Only Luke mentions the angel that strengthened Christ, and the great great drops of blood. You'll find that in Luke chapter 22, verse 43 and 44. Here's what the Bible says there. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now listen, this is the only place you'll find it. Luke is, he mentions, he's the only one that mentions the angel strengthening him and the great drops of blood. Amen. So that teaches us, or that highlights in this portrait, if you would, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He was weak and he needed to be strengthened. And his sweat was as great drops of blood. And so we know that he was 100% man and 100% God. Amen. Moving on. John, let's get to the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John portrays Christ as God's Son. The purpose of John's gospel is that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31. The Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Well, I'm telling you, if there's ever been a message that needs to be preached in our day, it's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and ye might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on his name, and by believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. What a message that John had pinned down. But John sees Christ, or portrays him, as God's Son. Number two, John's gospel begins with Christ as the eternal Son of God and holds the most powerful statements of Christ is deity. No other gospel portrays it as John does in this fashion. John gives the most powerful statement of Christ is deity. Here's what he says. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John gives the I am sayings of Christ by which he claimed to be God. Exodus chapter 3 verse 14. The Bible there says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you." Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So the Jews knew that by Christ calling himself, I am, he was related himself to be equal to God. They knew that. You remember the accounts all throughout there, how they condemned him and how they mocked him and made fun of him. But they knew when he said, I am, he was claiming to be Jehovah God. He says this in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." John chapter 6, verse 48, "I'm the bread of life." Listen, John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 10, verse number 9, "I am the door." John chapter 10, verse number 11, "I'm the good shepherd." John chapter 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." John chapter 14, verse 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." What a message, amen. Listen, the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine." John is the only gospel that mentions the multitude falling down when Christ says, "I am he," in the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 18 and verse number 6. What a beautiful picture that John paints for us and showing Christ as God's eternal Son. Amen. John's gospel contains no genealogy because the eternal Son of God has no beginning. God always has been. God always will be. There's no beginning and there's no end to him. So therefore, John contains no genealogy of Christ. The genealogies that we do find in the Bible dealing with Christ is on the human side. Amen. The humanity side of Christ. John's gospel does not contain the human characteristics of Christ's incarnation. There's no manger scene there in the book of John. There's no boyhood, there's no baptism, there's no temptation found in John's Gospels. Only John contains Christ's high priestly prayer. John chapter number 17, John is the only one that recorded that. I believe this is the disciple whom Jesus loved, amen, and he's the one that was allowed to record that. John is the only gospel that does not mention Jesus' struggle in Gethsemane over the cup and his prayers to the Father in regards to that cup. John does not record that, doesn't even mention that. But listen now, the fourfold picture of the Gospels, as they come together, the portraits of the Gospel shows Christ as the fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse number 27, let me flip over there real quickly, Luke chapter 24 and verse number 27. I know I'm going fast trying to give it to you quickly. Listen, it'll be recorded. It's on Marco Polo. It's on Facebook, and it's going to be recorded on CD if you don't get it all. Amen. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Amen. So we find that that these things were portrayed or prophesied or prophesied in the fulfilling of prophecy. Here we find that these portraits of the gospel shows Christ as fulfilling prophecy. Matthew shows him as king, which is prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. Mark portrays him as a servant, a righteous servant, which is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 1. Luke portrays him as God's perfect man, and we find it as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Then John portrays him as God, God's only son, amen. Christ is God's son, and portrays him as God, and we find that prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. I'm telling you, only the precious Word of God could do such a thing. Amen. That portrays the Lord Jesus Christ in this fashion. This does not mean that each gospel presents only in that particular light. Listen to me now. Stay with me. This does not mean that each gospel presents Christ only in that particular light or that particular fashion. But not only so, for Matthew's king is also a servant, a man, and a God. Mark's servant is also king and man and God. And Luke's man is also king and servant and God. And John's eternal son is also king and servant and 100% man. Amen. That is the portrait of Christ that is seen in the scriptures. And I'm telling you, if there's ever been a message that needs to be preached in our day, it's that Jesus Christ is the eternal plan of God. Amen. It was before the foundation of the world. It was God's will that man be saved, that Jesus Christ be the Savior of all mankind. You'll find that through the four Gospels, that's the will of God. And it's a beautiful picture how they portray that. The King, amen, the Son, the God, the Servant. And they portray the Lord Jesus Christ in such a fashion. There's no excuse for man not to know the eternal Son of God who has came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's our responsibility as believers is to portray these beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ so those that are lost and undone without Him can see and can know that they too can be saved and live a life that's well-pleasing unto the God of heaven. Amen. What a beautiful picture we find in these scriptures. How the four Gospels unfold themselves as you compare them one to another. Bet you never saw that before, amen. What a beautiful picture. I'm telling you, I appreciate the greatness of the Lord. I appreciate the greatness of the Word of God. How God pours those things together and helps us to see those things as we study our Bibles. Well, we need to study more and more, amen, than what we've been studying, and need to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the truth, and help people to see and understand there's more to it than just living life, amen. There's a purpose, there's a reason, and that is to be well pleasing in the sight of Jehovah. Amen. Be well pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So we ourselves need to understand the Word of God. Hope that's a help to you. Hope it's an encouragement to you that the four Gospels portray Christ in these fashions, and He is the Son of God. He is a servant. He's 100% man. And through all of that, His desire or His express will, God's express will, was fulfilled in the eternal Son of God, that men, women, boys and girls will not go out into eternity and die and go to a devil's hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's expressed will that none should perish, but all
come to repentance. And those gospels are portrayed in such a manner that Christ can be seen in every fashion and every faucet there as being the will of God for mankind. Let's pray that souls will be saved. They would see their need of a Savior and accept Him before it's everlasting too late. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord.